Good morning. Well, good to be here this morning. I was here last time on Easter Sunday and had the privilege to give the resurrection message. I'm back here on Christmas, just a couple of days before Christmas, to unwrap the Christmas story. This is a busy time of the year. Everybody's busy. We are in the hustle and bustle of celebrating the Christmas. I'm sure there are things to be done. Christmas is like 3 days away. It's Wednesday, much to be done for many of us. We have been busy shopping. We have been busy hanging decorations, cleaning the house, decorating the house, hanging the lights, trimming the trees, cooking and baking. And we have been busy writing cards to our dear ones. We have been busy selecting gifts for our loved ones. Just imagine that you selected a gift this week for someone very special, and you very carefully selected that gift because you want to express your love to the person you are going to give that gift. And you wrapped it carefully. You chose the right wrapping paper. And you wrapped it perfectly. You put the right ribbon. And you put the right bow on it. And it is under the tree. Or you are going to hand that to the person you love, to express your love. And just think about that person going to take that gift and just fascinated with the gift, the wrapping, the ribbon, the bow. And he's just occupied and fascinated with the wrappings and missed the gift. Completely didn't pay any attention to the gift. Just was occupied with the wrappings. Can that happen to us? I believe that can happen to people, because in the hustle and bustle of celebration, celebrating the Christmas, in the festivities of Christmas, in decorating the house, cleaning the house, hanging the lights, trimming the trees, and shopping and cooking and wrapping gifts, we might miss Christmas, the gift of Christmas. We can be occupied with the wrappings, the externals, the celebration, the celebratory festivities, and miss the gift of Christmas. What is the gift of Christmas? Christ is the gift of Christmas. Christ is the gift of Christmas. Many miss that gift. Many missed in the past. The Jewish religious leaders missed the gift. I read one writer wrote that there are 322 messianic prophecies about Christ's birth in the Old Testament. And one writer said there are 335. Anyhow, over 300 messianic prophecies. The greatest wonder of all wonders is that that over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in one person at one time. And the religious leaders, the chief priest and the scribes knew them. They have memorized them. They were expecting their Messiah to come and fulfill these prophecies. Yet, they missed Christmas. They missed the gift of Christmas. Herod missed Christmas because of his pride. The innkeeper, he said, there's no room for the gift of Christmas. He missed Christmas because his place was occupied. We can be occupied with many things, and there is no room for the gift. We all have received, I believe, the gift of Christmas, but there are many people out there celebrating. The Jewish leaders, religious leaders, missed Christmas. Many people celebrate very religiously this Christmas, yet they are going to miss the gift of Christmas, that is Christ. Innkeeper had no room. He was occupied with many things. Many things can crowd into our lives. We can be occupied with many festivities connected with the celebrating Christmas and yet miss Christmas. I wanted to unwrap the gift of Christmas before you this morning. Unwrap the gift of Christmas. What Christmas really means to you? What Christmas means to you? What really means? What is the real meaning of Christmas? We know historically we celebrate the birth of our Savior on December 25th. Nobody knows when Christ was born, what day, what month. But historically, December 25th has been celebrated as the birthday of our Savior. That is fine. We don't celebrate the birthday of a dead person. We celebrate the birthday of people who are alive. And we believe the reason we celebrate the birthday of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe and we know that He's alive. And there is a reason for Him to come into this world. So we say He's the reason for the season. And history is His story. And the Bible is His story. And Christmas is part of His story, only part of the story. This song, you might have heard this, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word." I cannot sing, so I'm going to read. "Tell me the story most precious, sweetest than ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed Him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid Him. Tell how He liveth again. Love that is Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweeter than ever heard. This song captures the essence of the message this morning. You know, what is the greatest wonder of all the wonders is the story of Jesus. We said history is his story. The Bible is his story. Christmas is only part of his story. Where did Jesus' story begin? Where did it begin? Did it begin in the manger? In Bethlehem? Did it begin in the womb of Mary? Did it begin when the angel Gabriel met Mary and told her that she's going to have a son? Did it begin that time? Did it begin in Isaiah 9 or 7 when Isaiah prophesied about the birth of the Savior? Did it begin in Micah 5:2 that he prophesied that he's going to be born in Bethlehem? Or did it begin in Genesis 3:16-15 when God told Eve that the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan? The seed of the woman. Nowhere in the Bible we read that women have a seed. Always we read such and such, men begat so and so, such and such begat such and such. But this seed was placed in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, by God. Did this story begin in Genesis 3:16? Or did it begin in Genesis 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Did it begin there? No, this story began in eternity. In order to understand the meaning of Christmas, in order to understand the real meaning of Christmas, we have to go beyond. It is beyond. We have to move from cradle to the cross. We have to move from the womb of Mary to the tomb of Jesus. Even we have to move from that point forward. We have to move from the tomb because he is not there. The angel proclaimed that he is not here, he is risen. We had to move from the tomb to heaven. He is alive, he is exalted as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Where did the story of Jesus begin? As I unwrap this story of Christmas, as I unwrap this gift of Christmas, I wanted to bring you a look at Christmas in a historical way. I want to present some historical facts as I unwrap this story. And also I wanted to look at the story of Christmas in a theological perspective, theological way. I want to present some theological facts. So, as we look at the historical fact, let's see if it begin in the manger at Bethlehem. For that, we'll move to Luke chapter 2, Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Verse 8. Starting verse 8 of Luke 2. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So we see the baby Jesus in the manger. Did the story of Jesus begin in the manger? No. This is the first proclamation of the gospel. And this gospel was proclaimed by the angel. I believe it was Gabriel who proclaimed. We see a host of angelic beings appeared later on. But the angel here said to these shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." The good news, evangelion, the gospel, was proclaimed by the angel. This gospel is a gospel of great joy. If you look in the book of Luke, joy is connected with a relationship with the Lord. In chapter 10, the Lord sent out 70 disciples, and he gave them power over spirits and gave them power to do miracles, and they came back, and they were rejoicing, and they said, "The demons are subject to us," and they were doing miracles. But the Lord told them, "Do not rejoice in the great ministry you had. Do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you. But rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven." That is the cause of greatest joy. We can find happiness in lots of happenings, but the real joy, the biblical joy, comes from having a relationship with the Lord. And that relationship starts when we make peace with God. And that happens when our sins are forgiven. And that is the reason the Lord came. This good news of great joy was proclaimed. This evangelion, in the time this happened, if something of great joy in that time period, if something newsworthy of proclaiming is needed to be proclaimed, then the town announcer would go into the highways and byways and proclaim, "Hear ye, hear ye." For example, say, "There is a son is born to the emperor in Rome." The town announcer would go into the highways and byways and announce, hear ye, for today in the city of Rome, a son has been born to the emperor." But here, this great news of great joy from heaven was proclaimed by the angel. And the angel said, hear ye, today in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born. That is the greatest of all the great news of that forever. What is our greatest need? What is our greatest need? Money? You said Savior. I agree. But you ask people, what is your greatest need? Some say it's money. Everybody needs money. If the greatest need was money, the heaven would send a banker, right? Or an economist. But God has given principles how to manage our money. It speaks much about the money. If our greatest need was education, God would send an educator. If our greatest need was health, God would send a doctor, but he's the greatest physician. What is the greatest need? People are running around for a lot of things. They prioritize things. They ask what is the greatest need. They have different ideas. What is the greatest need? But what is the greatest need man has? The greatest need we have is the forgiveness of sin. What good it is to have the health? What good is to have the money? What good it is to have all that the world can offer? We need money. We need good health. We need education. I'm not saying that we don't need all those things. But the greatest need we have is the forgiveness of sins. That's why the rich man said, "What the Lord told that rich man, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The greatest need we have is a Savior. And today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. A Savior. That is the greatest news. And as we move through the scriptures, what was proclaimed here by the angel, that the Savior has been born and the Savior lived here in the human body for 33 years, and he came to die for our sins. And he took all our sins and our sorrows, and he made them with his very own. And he went to the cross, carrying our sins. He stood there. He died our death on the cross, because all our sins were laid on him. We were like sheep. All of us were gone astray. But God has laid on him all our iniquities. That is the reason he died. And he cried our cry on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? When God looked at his son, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was saturated with sin. He was like a sponge full of our sin, our sins. All our sins were laid on him. And a holy God could not look at his son because of our sins. There was a great transaction between the sinful man and the holy Son of God took place. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may have God's righteousness. The transaction was that he took all our sins, and in that place he gave his righteousness. He's God's righteousness. The only person who had God's righteousness was Jesus Christ. And he gave his righteousness to us. In place he took our sins, and he died on the cross. He cried our cry on the cross so that we would never have to cry that cry. We would never know what that agony of the wrath of God, that punishment because of the wrath of God, we would never taste it because He already took it. That would be the cry we will hear, heard from hell, because there's going to be a day those who did not know Christ would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? But He cried for us. He is the Savior. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we know that the gospel, Paul says that I give you as a first importance the gospel that Christ died for our sins. And He was buried, and He was raised on the third day. And that gospel was completed when He was raised on the third day. On that third day, on that Easter Sunday morning, on the resurrection day, the good news was proclaimed by another angel at the grave of Jesus. What did that angel say? He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This good news is completed when He rose from the dead. That proved our justification is complete. That proved God accepted His sacrifice on our behalf. That proved the existence of another world. This is just we are passing by. We are going home. There's another world, and He is there, and He is preparing a place for us. He is coming soon. The Christmas story continues. The Savior has been born. Who is Christ? The Lord. Christ is the Messiah. Many prophecies were fulfilled. The angel is saying that He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and He is the Lord. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. When the wise men, we call them wise men, the Magi came and they presented Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they worshipped the baby Jesus. Who alone is worthy of worship? God is the only one worthy of worship. And these magi, they recognize. No wonder we call them wise men, because not because of their intellectual capacity, not because of their philosophical mind or anything, but they understood the Christmas story. God made it clear to them. They understood who He is. They presented gold. Speaks about His royalty, symbolizes the royalty. They recognize He's the King of kings. They asked, where is the King who has been born? And they presented frankincense. It symbolizes the perfect life of Christ as a sweet aroma to God. And they presented myrrh. That symbolizes His suffering. These magi understood that He is the Son of God. He is the gift of Christmas. He is the Messiah. He is the King of kings. He is God becoming man. And they worshipped Him. That's why we call Him wise men. So this story did not begin in the manger. We have to look beyond the manger. It did not end. It did not begin in the cradle. It did not end at the cross. We saw that. And it did not begin. And let's look at another portion, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now the angel appeared to Mary, to Joseph, and told him, in verse 20 we read, but when he had considered, he was considering to divorce his wife, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means salvation, God's salvation. Jesus means Yeshua, Yehus. It means God, I am God, your salvation. That's what it means. I am God, your salvation. That is Jesus. He came to save. We looked at that he is the Savior. His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now, in Isaiah 7:14, we read, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates God with us. Now, God was with Israel in the wilderness. God came in the tabernacle, and in the holiest of holy place, God dwelt with the people of Israel. God told Moses that I make me a tabernacle so that I may live with you. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, I believe. Then the tabernacle was put together and God dwelt in the tabernacle. And God was with Israelites all through their journey through the wilderness, all those 40 years. He was in the cloud in the daytime and he was in the pillar of fire in the nighttime. The Shekinah glory, Kabod, or from that we get Ikubah, that the glory departed. The glory was there. Then the glory was brought, when the ark was brought to the temple after Solomon built the temple, and the glory filled the temple, and the priest could not minister because we read that in 1 Kings chapter 8. The glory filled the temple. We see the glory filling the temple in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw that vision. The glory. But in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, we see that glory departed. It went up the temple, went out of Jerusalem, went out. We were recently in Israel, and we stood at the Mount of Olives. We could see the Temple Mount and the east gate of the wall of Jerusalem. That is still closed because the Lord is going to come in his second coming with his saints in glory. He's going to come on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come through that east gate. But that glory which departed in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11 were gone for 400 years. Some of us know that God did not reveal himself or spoke for 400 years. Now the good news, as it was prophesied by Isaiah in 7:14, the good news is that God is coming back. And this angel told Joseph, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That means God with us. God is going to be back with us. He was absent for 400 years. He's back. Not in the tabernacle, not in Shekinah glory, but in the body of a man conceived in a womb, placed there by the Holy Spirit, virgin born. That is the story of Christmas. This is the story of Christmas. God with us. God was with us for 33 and a half years. And he was crucified. And he rose from the dead. Then he was here for another 40 more days. He went into heaven. After 10 days, God came back. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came back. And when God was here in the Old Testament time, he had a place to live. He pitched his tent in the tabernacle. He dwelt in the holiest of holy place. When God came back in Matthew 1:21, he came in the body of a man. When he was crucified, he went to heaven. Then born, God came back as the Holy Spirit. He does not have a tabernacle to dwell, a body to dwell, but we are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. We are the body the Holy Spirit used. That's why this is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And each one of our bodies, believers, is the holy place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. It is not an ordinary body. That's why the Spirit of God is going to raise this body someday. That is why the Holy Spirit is given as a deposit of what to come. It is a guarantee of resurrection and glorification. Now, my time is up, but I didn't look at the Christmas story theologically. But Brother Joe, okay. Brother, you touched on my message this morning. So I will read that and maybe make a couple of comments, and then I'll close the message. First, John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now we are going to look at this Christmas story theologically. We saw that this story did not begin in the manger. We saw that did not begin in the womb of Mary. We saw that this story did not even begin at the 700 years before Christ was born, when Isaiah prophesied. We saw that it did not begin in Genesis 3:15 or at the beginning when God created heaven and earth. When did this story begin? It had no beginning or the end. It began, I can say, in eternity past and continues to eternity future. Let me read the first 14 verse. Then a couple of comments will close. In the beginning was the Word, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this Christmas story is summarized in four words. The Word become flesh. The Word. Now, I can preach a message about the Word becoming flesh, but I'm not going to do that. But here we see, in the beginning was the Word. When John is writing the Christmas story, he doesn't have Bethlehem, he doesn't have manger, he doesn't have the baby, he doesn't have shepherd, he doesn't have angels, he doesn't have Joseph, he doesn't have Mary, he doesn't have the Magi. He doesn't have any of those things. But John's story, Christmas story, begins like this. In the beginning was the Word. For the Greek mind, Word is the power, the reason. They understood that word, logos, what that means. For the Greek mind, it is the impersonal power. It is the intelligence that created all things and sustains all things. So when John used that word, logos, they knew exactly what John is speaking about. For the Jewish mind, God revealed himself through revelation. God a few times appeared, manifested himself, or in angelic form, but most of the time, God's revelation in the Old Testament was, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And he spoke, and it came to be. He said, let there be light, and the light was created. The creation and everything about God, the revelation of God was through his word. Logos, or in Hebrew is Rhema. So the Jewish mind, the revelation, the word, the mind of God, the revelation of God. Now John is speaking to both Greek mind and Hebrew mind, Jewish mind, saying that the word, the revelation of God, or the power you're talking about, he has become a person. The Word, we know this is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Word. So the Word here is Jesus Christ. In this we see the eternal, he pre-existed. He was, in the beginning was the Word. That means he was the beginning of beginning. Before the beginning of beginning, he was, he existed. That means he is outside of the creation. That means he is God. Only God can be outside of the creation. John is proving that the Word, Jesus Christ, is outside of creation. He existed before creation. His pre-existence. Then he says he was with God. He coexisted with Christ. He was with God. Then he says he was God. His equality with God. Then he says, all things came into being through him. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. Everything was created for him. And he is the source of life. God breathed into Adam, and he became a living being. But in him, in the Word, in Christ, he's the source of life. In him was the life. So what John is doing here is that he's showing that this Word, this Jesus Christ, is pre-existent. He is co-existent with God. He is self-existent. He's proving that he is God. And then he summarized in verse 14. the Word became flesh. So, I'm going to close. I'm going to three phrases in verse 1. What are those three phrases? In the beginning was the Word. And He was with God. And He was God. Remember those three things. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now three phrases in verse 14. The Word become flesh. And the Word dwelt with us. And we beheld the world full of grace and truth. Okay, now let's combine these three phrases from there and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, right? In the beginning, the Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And what happened? Jesus Christ became flesh. He took the flesh, not only physical, but the nature. That is, flesh means both body and nature. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and He took the form of the nature and the form of a man. And He was with God. Now, in the verse 14, He pitched His tent with us. He dwelt with us. That is Jesus. That is His life here. And He was God. And we beheld Him full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. That's what. He was God. So God's glory we beheld in Him. But Jesus Christ already unveiled His glory a few times. But the glory more is speaking here is the glory of His goodness, not His greatness. Because I don't have the time. I could have taken you to Exodus 33 when Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. And God said, I'm going to pass by you and you will see My glory. Then in 34, God hid Him in the cleft of the rock and He passed by Him and proclaimed His name and showed His glory. He said, I am God, the compassionate, the loving, the gracious. So He was not talking about His greatness there. He was talking about His goodness. We beheld the glory of Jesus Christ in His goodness. And we saw His goodness demonstrated on the cross. The greatest goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ was when He died for our sins. And we beheld His glory in grace and in truth. Full of grace and full of truth. That is the story of Christmas in a theological point of view. So we examined in this short time that some historical fact to unwrap the story of Christmas in a historical way. We looked at the manger, we looked at the womb of Mary, and we saw that this story goes beyond that. It goes back to eternity. And this story does not end in the manger. If it entered there, it is not a story. But He moved to the cross. And He died for our sins so we could have a story. His story has become part of our story. And He rose from the dead, giving us hope for tomorrow, for eternity. So our story will continue. God's story has become our story because of the Christmas story. How wonderful it is. Tell me the story of Jesus. How wonderful it is, the story. The story of Christmas. I just tried to unwrap this story a little bit. The greatest story ever told. The gift of Christmas is Christ. Do you have that gift? Does not matter what gift we give, get, if you don't have the gift of Christmas, that is Christ, does not matter what we have. This gift is ours. He came to give us this gift, the greatest gift of God's love. If you don't have it, we can receive it. He offers it freely based on what he did on the cross of Calvary. And if you just ask, Lord, save me based on what you did on the cross of Calvary and forgive my sins, I repent and ask that you help me and work in my heart. Make me a child of God. And he will do that because that's the reason he came. He came to seek and save the lost and give us a story which will continue through eternity. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the greatest gift. Christ is the gift of Christmas, and we are so thankful. May our heart be filled and occupied with this gift. Help us not to lose sight of this gift in the hustle and bustle of Christmas, in the wrappings, in the festivities. Help us to be occupied with our Lord Jesus all through this. May your name be glorified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.